morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today, the Lord's Supper celebration, at the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. At the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. I used to call my dad and say, "Happy Mother's Day, Mother." Thank you very much. And so in honor of Mother's Day, our lesson today will be the Lord's Supper celebration, because I've got a lot to say to you in that lesson. And in it, we'll learn that we have an internal enemy that is out to destroy us, and we'll learn what the Lord Jesus Christ did about it at the cross. So in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something important about God. Today we learn about one of God's gifts to us, and the gift is called faith. Learning about faith is a tribute to mothers, because even though it's not everyone's experience with their moms, for most of us, our mothers are the ones who teach us by example what faith is. Our moms have and express often their faith in us, even when it's very much unmerited. Well, what is faith? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible describes it. Here's what it says. It says, "For by God's grace, you believers in Christ have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation." And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It's a gift from God. See, faith is a gift from God that everyone has. Faith is a gift that you get directly from God. Well, how is the gift of faith expressed? Because you can express this faith, this gift that you have. Well, how do you do that? Faith is when you place your complete trust or your complete confidence in something or someone. Now, when you hear that definition, listen to it again. When you place your complete trust and your complete confidence in someone or something, you now know that there can't be anything called blind faith. Because you wouldn't place your confidence and your complete trust in someone or something without at least an examination. Great example of this is air travel. I get on planes as a regular part of doing my job. And I trust that the people up front have been trained, that they're sober, and that they exactly know what they're doing, both in regular conditions and in difficult conditions, because they've been in a simulator 1,000 times, and they've experienced everything that they can possibly experience before they actually have the chance to experience it in real life. And when I get on a plane and look into that cockpit and I see the men and women who sit in there, that's exactly what I'm thinking. I have total faith in you. And every once in a while, if I've had enough wine, I'll just poke my head in there and say, "Hey, you guys, I have total faith in you." I actually will do that even if I haven't had wine, because I like just messing with people. But honestly, when we get on a plane, we have confidence, complete trust that they're going to take that plane off the ground, fly it through the sky, and land it at the destination that we paid to land at. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's some people who don't trust, right? Those are the white knuckle flyers. They're grabbing onto the seat and grabbing onto each other every time the plane shakes. Like, you don't do that when you hit a pothole on a road when you're driving. But when you get on the plane, you know, nervous flyers are grabbing onto everything. Well, faith is what's required for air travel. The Bible defines faith this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance that things we hope for will become reality." Faith is the proof of the existence of those things we cannot see. Can I get an amen? Amen. Listen to that. Now faith is the assurance that the things we hope for will become a reality. We have pictures on the wall here of the future home of Barah Ministries. And from the moment that that idea came into my mind, I had complete confidence that all of the things that were necessary to get that to be a reality, we're already in place, that God already did it. Because, see, God isn't planning on the fly. He planned everything a billion years ago, and now it's coming to our experience. So faith is the assurance that the things we hope for will become reality. It is the proof of the existence of those things we cannot see. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, the Lord gives his inner circle disciples a lesson in faith. Here's what he says. When the Lord, with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, returned from the transfiguration, he had taken them up to a mountain. If you look at earlier in Matthew 17, he had taken them up to a mountain and showed him exactly what he would look like at the second coming. He showed exactly what he would look like in all his glory. And of course, Peter does what Peter does. He starts shooting off his mouth, and God the Father pretty much told him to shut up and sit down and just listen to the guy that he was talking about. But when the Lord, with Peter, James, and John, returned from the transfiguration, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Lord, he called him Lord because he's a believer in Christ. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That means he has epilepsy, and he is very ill. And he often has convulsions, and he falls into the fire, and often he falls into the water. Well, what's going on here? He is demon-possessed. And so Matthew says, so obviously his son is not a believer in Christ. Matthew 17, 16. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Matthew 17, 17. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long do I have to be with you? How long shall I put up with you? The Latin expression for that is, oh, pessime ribalde, you idiots. But, you know, that would have been a sin. So he was indirect in his rebuke of them. And then he said, bring your son here to me. Matthew 17, 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the boy, and he was cured at once. Matthew 17, 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive the demon out? Matthew 17, 20. And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the tiniest seed on planet Earth. It is the tiniest amount of faith. It's a faith about the size of an ant. Do you hear that? If you have faith about the size of an ant, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. And more than that, you will say to this mountain, which is any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. My mind drifts to the beginning and ending of the movie Pretty Woman. A man walks across the street saying, welcome to Hollywood. What's your dream? And that's what I'm asking you right now. He says, some dreams come true, some don't. But there's always time to dream. What's your dream? Well, I'm asking you the same thing. What's your dream? And the truth of the matter is, you probably have stopped dreaming. The truth of the matter is, you have let an internal voice that is a liar completely pervert the way you look at life. And you do it over and over and over again, repetitively, so much that you lose confidence that you can do anything meaningful. I was just talking to one of my clients this morning, and we were talking about goal setting at 6 in the morning. He's in Dallas, so he's kind of oblivious to the fact that it was 6 in the morning, and the brother was trying to get some breakfast in. Amen? So I said, yeah, I remember the day that I started setting goals. And what I decided is to just write down what I wanted on a piece of paper. And the one word that dictated what I wrote is ridiculous. I wanted something ridiculous. For example, when I was 15 years old, I thought, I want to be a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox. Well, every boy in Chicago wants to be a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox. So I folded that up and I put it in a drawer, and I noticed myself systematically doing all the things that somebody would have to do to be a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox, and about a year later it occurred. I got hired. And I thought, hey, that works. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep dreaming. And what I learned as I got a spiritual life is that the reason that worked is because I had a God behind me who was making everything that I wanted, all my dreams come true. It's amazing. And the things that I regret in my life are the things I didn't ask for, not the things I did. So the gift of faith reminds us that with God, all of our dreams can come true. So often, we live our lives in self-created chains without stopping to contemplate them. For if we thought for a second, we'd realize we have the key to release ourselves from the slavery of our thoughts. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. So often, we live our lives in self-created chains without stopping to contemplate them. For if we thought for a second, we'd realize we have the key to release ourselves from the slavery of our thoughts. And the key is faith, placing our complete confidence in our omnipotent God, a God who has all the power, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, we see a demonstration of faith. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Abraham contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. His wife was old too, and she couldn't have a baby. But God had promised him a baby. And Abraham had been stupid enough to take the matter into his own hands. When God didn't come through fast enough for him, he asked his wife what he should do, and his wife said, well, why don't you sleep with my maid and she'll give you a baby? And that's exactly what he did, and that's the whole line of Arabs in the world today, from the source of Ishmael, Abraham to Ishmael to the Arabs. And that wasn't it. That wasn't what God promised. But without becoming weak in faith, Abraham realized, okay, I'm sexually dead, and God said I'm going to have a baby. How's that going to happen? Well, it obviously isn't going to happen through what you do. Abraham, the Hagar thing didn't work, and now you're sexually dead. So if you have to count on yourself, that's not going to work. They didn't have a little blue pill at that time, amen? Why did you say that in front of the kids? The kids know what the little blue pill is. If they don't, they're going to ask you in a minute. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God the Father, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. You hear that? In respect to God the Father, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. Instead, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving the glory to God the Father. Romans 4:21. And Abraham was fully assured, absolutely convinced, because of the person in whom he placed his trust, because of the person in whom he placed his confidence, that what God the Father had promised, he was also able to perform. That's amazing. God says it, and then he does it. And so often, we live our lives in self-created chains without stopping to contemplate that the key is faith. The absolute confidence that comes when we place our complete trust in our faithful God and his promises. Having no confidence in ourselves. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We believers in Christ are the true circumcision, the spiritual circumcision. We have had the flesh removed from us. That's what circumcision is. The flesh is removed from us, who worship in the Spirit of God and who glory in our union with Christ Jesus. At the moment of salvation, all believers in Christ are placed in union with Jesus Christ, and who place no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our own ability to achieve. Welcome to a place where you can grow in confidence by learning what the Lord promises in His Word. Well, I'm going to warn you about something. The first couple of songs are going to make you want to dance, get up and sing, and wave your hands over your head. Amen? And if you feel the spit, just get up and wave your hands over your head. It's okay with me. Danny Gokey has it right in the opening song. If you ain't in it, because God isn't at the center of our plans, whenever God is not at the center of our plans, they will probably fall apart. Let's listen. If you ain't in it, Danny Gokey.
I've got things that I thought would fill my heart up, sitting on top, winning, but that ain't winning. I've chased all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, stuff the world calls living, but that ain't living. Hey, don't really matter what I do. Hey, don't be nothing without you. You want all that you got, pour my heart towards you. I want you to. Hey, nothing else is gonna matter. Hey, if you're not what I'm after. You know what's best for me, and you know you are the only one I need.
That stopped suddenly. June? All your favorite songs stopped suddenly. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for instilling your spirit in mothers so that we would have a human manifestation of your unconditional love. Thank you for giving us women who put their children's welfare above their own. Thank you for giving us an absolute demonstration of sacrificial love in human form, the work, the forgiveness, the grace. Father, help us to be intolerant, both as a society and as individuals, of the unreasonable and overwhelming demands placed on mothers. Help us come to their rescue, not only today, but every day, by directing our unconditional love and support back in their direction. Help us to be unwilling to accept their unreasonable workload as normal. Show us how to pamper them the way they pamper us. And show us how to forgive their inadequacies just as they forgive ours. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. At the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his deep, intimate, and his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night of his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: when the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the worst form of death in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table and his apostles reclined with him. Luke 22:15. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I say to you that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, his body, and as often as you drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming. For non-resident congregation members, you are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with your resident congregation family. Get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We are in unity with one another. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break the bread and drink the cup together in grateful remembrance of our Lord. This is a memorial service to our God. We look back and we see what he did for us. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. We don't do it in the car. We don't do it while we're getting dressed. This is something we sit down for and we contemplate and we think about, because this is a happy time and a significant event in the Christian way of living. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back, to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. This is the only time that God recommends that we look back. You know, in psychology, in human psychology, anytime we have a problem, we want to always go back and look in the past for the solutions, a past that we can do nothing about. And of course, we want to blame our mothers or blame our fathers for all the maladies that beset us. But the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we are not to look back, but the Lord's Supper, we look back. We look back and we see a cross. And we know who it was that hung there. A person who hung there voluntarily so that we could have a so great salvation. And I was thinking this morning about my mom. And I remember hugging her. And my mom was not an affectionate person. She was not an emotionally effusive person. She was not emotionally demonstrative in any way. She was a make-me-laugh person. And she always wore a wig, which irritated me to no end because she had the most beautiful hair, but she was just too lazy to get a blow dryer out and blow it up. So she put on a wig. And so whenever I hugged her, I was hugging that plastic, and it bothered me just a little bit. But there was nothing better than a mama hug. Nothing better than that. And that's what the cross is like. The cross is like a mama hug. It was the Lord Jesus Christ having us personally in mind when he went there and volunteering to stay there the whole 3 hours so that he could pay for every sin that was ever committed by everyone, past, present, and future, so that we would have a chance to have a life beyond our wildest dreams, the resurrection life. So we look back to remember that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. The Lord wants his believers to remember his sacrifice, how he shed his blood to cover our sins. And the only way to cover sins is through the shedding of blood. And there's only one blood that covers sins, and that's Christ's. So all your penance, all your guilt, all your shame, all your self-castigation does nothing to cover your sins, but Christ covered them with his blood as he hung from that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to remember the deliverance to the resurrection life he orchestrated, deliverance to a life that is beyond your wildest dreams, bringing us into the kingdom of life and light. The Lord wants his believers to look forward with anticipation to the fact that he is coming again. He says, if I go, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. He's going to come back and get us. As believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we stop to reflect. And we ask ourselves a very simple question. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? And here's the truth. If we do a million Lord's Supper celebrations, and if we ask that question every time, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? We will never repeat anything, and it still won't be enough. All the things he did for those he loves unconditionally. And who does he love unconditionally? You. You have never disappointed God. It's impossible for you to disappoint him. It's impossible for you to surprise him. It's impossible for you to commit a sin that would bother him so deeply that he would turn his back on you and stop loving you unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to affect that amazing love that he has for you except to accept it. To open your arms and to let yourself be bathed in that amazing love that he has for you. Well, as believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we reflect. And when I look back at the cross, I see the Lord defeating our enemies without them even knowing it. They were laughing at him as he hung from the cross. They were certain that by putting him to physical death that they had won. And 3 days later, they found out they hadn't won anything. No. The game had just begun. And that's what I love about God. That's what I love about him. All the times in my life when the circumstances get grim, it's just amazing because I know that if I just keep putting one foot in front of the other, he always saves the best for last. I know that no matter how it looks on the scoreboard, that I already have the victory. And I just laugh at the people who think that somehow they're going to defeat me or somehow they're going to discourage me. And my God gave me the perfect mother because the one thing that my mother taught me by example is determination. And she was hurt a lot of times, but it never stopped her from moving on. And she poured that into me and nothing will ever stop me from pressing on. Amen? And I pass that legacy on to you. Because if you know me, you know my mom. If you know Barah Ministries, you know that there are a lot of monkeys who've come through this show. And there are a lot of monkeys who've tried to stop the show. And my mom used to always tell me, one monkey don't stop no show. He might slow it down for a minute. Amen? So, I see the Lord defeating our enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reminds us of this. The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin and so that we might live to absolute righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. A God who could have destroyed his enemies with a single thought, instead hung patiently from a cross, staying focused on his mission to free us from slavery to our enemy, sin. The Lord was determined to make a single thought absolutely true. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you, believers in Christ, for you are not under the law. You are under the sphere of grace. the Lord's work on the cross, surrounded his believers with a geodesic dome. If you've ever seen Disney World, you know what a geodesic dome is. It's a big dome that is round and made of the strongest structure in the human race, the triangle. It's a series of triangles. It was created by an alum of one of my alma mater, Southern Illinois University, Buckminster Fuller. God has surrounded us with a geodesic dome, and in it resides unconditional love and forgiveness and grace, a guilt-free lifestyle of freedom from slavery. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things that you should know about yourself. You have a soul, you have a human spirit, and you have a body. I got to tell you something. In my three score and four years, I've seen and heard it all. And I was in Scotland one time, and this lady told me she didn't believe that people had souls. I can't. There's like, dogs have souls. I do not believe that people have souls. I've heard it all. But you have a soul, a human spirit, and a body if you're a believer in Christ. Your soul is the essence of who you are. It is the real you. It has volition, which is the ability to choose, from which you say, I want. It has mentality, the ability to think, from which you say, I think. It has emotion, which is the ability to feel, from which you say, I feel. It has conscience, the ability to know right from wrong, from which you say, I should. When you express guilt, it is an admission that you know the difference between right and wrong. That happens at about 18 months old. Oh, he's a kid. He doesn't know. They absolutely know the difference between right and wrong. They're better than dogs. Dogs know the difference between right and wrong. You know your kid does. And self-consciousness, the awareness of your own existence, from which you express, I am. At the moment of salvation, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were given a new nature, completely destroyed the old nature, and you were given a complete new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. Now, most of the translations will say, if anyone's a believer in Christ, he's a new creature. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, because that's a first-class condition, if, in the Greek, which means if and it's true. So therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old man things passed away. The old man things died. The old creature died. Behold, new things have come. Your human spirit is your spiritual decoder ring. It allows you to understand spiritual things. The Bible says unbelievers are not equipped to understand spiritual truths. I have dated unbelievers in the past, and I remember one of them saying to me, this Bible stuff that you're talking about does not work. And it was ding, 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 ding. The bell went off. Ding, ding. Yeah, you know what that means. Unbeliever, and it was about a month later when I asked her the fateful question. Because I had asked her already, do you believe in Jesus Christ? She said, yeah. I thought, yeah, man, she's a Christian. That's awesome. Ooh. Then I asked the fateful question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? No. Ding, 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 ding. Is there a sign above my head? Yeah. Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Son who took on human form. 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. So your human spirit is your spiritual decoder ring. It allows you to understand spiritual things. But the Bible says unbelievers aren't equipped to understand spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. A natural man, the psychikos man in Greek, that's what an unbeliever is, the natural man, not the spiritual man. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. For the things of the Holy Spirit of God are foolishness to him. and he cannot understand them. Why? Because he doesn't have the decoder ring. Oh, that's not what it says. It says because they are spiritually appraised. No one can understand spiritual things without a human spirit. Your body houses a soul, your spirit, and many other things. And one of the things your body houses is the flesh, your internal enemy. When I look back to the cross, I know one of the things our Lord did there is to defeat our enemy and his enemy, Satan, the person. He defeated Satan's world system of thought, which the Bible calls the doctrines of demons. And that's our external enemy. And he defeated the flesh, our internal enemy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and all believers in Christ are a possession of Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And that makes it seem like you're the one doing it, but you're not the one doing it. God, the Holy Spirit, does it. You allow him to do it by giving him your permission to let him do it. We'll talk about that. The Bible confirms that the flesh is your enemy in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against God, the Holy Spirit." So when the flesh is going off on you, he's really not going off on you. He's going off on God, the Holy Spirit. You just happen to be the collateral damage. "The flesh sets its desire against God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, sets his desire against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to each other." See, unbelievers are very uncomplicated units. They don't have this spiritual conflict going on inside of them. They don't feel all those things that you feel, where you're getting tugged this way and tugged this way. "Well, I know this is right, but I want to do this more." They don't go through that. They know what they want to do. They want to do everything that feels good. If it feels good, do it. If it's to be, it's up to me. "I think, therefore I am. Anything the mind of man can conceive and believe he can achieve." Yeah, bull. Bull. That's a bunch of crap. I've not believed a lot of things that happened. I don't believe I'm going to be a bat boy. I was a bat boy. God orchestrated that for me to get me some male influence in my life. I had none growing up. And that was one of the best years of my life, because I spent most of the year crying because I wasn't used to man teasing and man energy. The thing a lot of mothers want to protect their kids from, but which the kids desperately need. Man energy. I remember Zachary used to fall down. I said, "Get up." You know, but when his mom was around, he'd fall down and he'd go, and they'd be looking. "You better not be having me on there. Get up! Dust it off, rub some dirt on it, get back in the game." Yeah, I'm about to tell him. This one time, he was playing football. He was on the 1 yard line. Were you on the 5? You were not on the 50.
I swear to God, we were.
All right, this is my story. Shut up. He was on the between the 1 and the 5.
No.
And he gets the ball, and he's kind of diving over the top. And this kid comes and just creams him. Bam! Hits him in his arm. And he comes off the field. And I know it hurt because it was a pop. Right? So then he takes his helmet off. And I knew what that meant. You know what that meant, right? He's quitting. And so I was that parent, right? I said, "Is it broken?" He put his helmet back on. Went back in the game. And I believe he scored a touchdown after that. I don't know. At least in my mind, he did. Incredible. Yeah, and I think he did, because the parents weren't, you know, at first they were thinking I was the biggest jerk on the planet. And then he goes in there and scores. And they're like, "All right, maybe that was all right." Yeah, that was my job as a parent, to embarrass you. You understand that, right? I loved it too. The flesh, this sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another. The flesh is in conflict with the spirit. In other words, a believer in Christ has two natures resident. The flesh, located in the body, whose desire is to do evil, and the spirit, indwelling the body, whose desire is to produce righteousness. And these two natures, the flesh and the spirit, the old dead nature and the new creation nature, are bitter enemies, and you are the prize they seek. The flesh is that part of you that tempts you constantly to do things that can destroy you. It's that negative voice that assures you that you are worthless. It's that part of you that hates God, hates you, and hates everyone and everything important to you. It's that part of you that encourages you to doubt. It's that part of you that makes you come to church with a bad mood. Amen? Mickey Mouse, amen? The flesh is not you, though. The flesh is not you. It's your body. And that's why this body is one day going to be cremated or buried. Because it's not you. And anything that is sin is going to die. The soul is the real you. The Apostle Paul made this crystal clear in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He said, I, Paul, find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, there's the battle. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Romans 7:22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in the soul as the new creation. Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, in the flesh. And what is that law? It's the law of sin and death, waging war against the law of my mind, battling for control of the soul, waging war against the law of my mind, my thinking, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. When you ask him to, listen to this. When you ask him to, God the Holy Spirit blocks the evil cravings of the flesh. When you ask him to, he's a gentleman. He blocks the evil cravings of the flesh. Anything that is your weakness, your sin weakness, the only chance that you have to get rid of that is to be a believer in Christ and to ask God the Holy Spirit to handle it. You're not going to do it in human energy. You're not going to do it in human energy. What's the first thing, the first rule in Alcoholics Anonymous? We believe that a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. Why? Why is that first? You know why. Because they knew. And you can dumb him down by calling him a higher power if you want to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gets that done. And it may take some time for you to realize that that's who the higher power is. That's who the universe is that all these people are talking about. It's Christ. When you ask him to do so, this is the third time I'm saying this, because I want you to hear it. God, the Holy Spirit, blocks the evil cravings of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I, Paul, say, walk by means of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then the Greek word, which is the strongest negative, ook, walk by means of God the Holy Spirit, and there is not no way, not no how, ook, that you will ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Amen? Amen. And that's the only power we're talking about. It's not self-discipline. You don't have any self-discipline. It's not willpower. Your will is not more powerful than the flesh, and you know it. If you've ever set a New Year's resolution, you know exactly what happened. It lasted all of 40 seconds. Oh, this year, I'm going to lose weight. Yeah, okay. Yeah, sure you are. Yeah. How'd that work out? No, it didn't quite work out because it's not about willpower. It's easier than that. Ask the Spirit to lead you to the resources. He did it for me. He sent me to a guy, and the guy said, well, I can help you lose 50 pounds right away. I'll cut off one of your legs. I turned that down, but it was a viable solution. Amen. All right, well, let's take a 5-minute break. And when we come back, we'll take the offering and we'll enjoy the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll have a few final thoughts about our internal enemy, the flesh. 5-minute break.
Like Jack. wouldn't feel right. Never didn't have you by my side. Oh, you were there for me to love and care for me when skies were gray. Whenever I was down, you were always there to comfort me. And no one else can be what you have been to me. You will always be. You will always be the girl in my life for all time. Mama, mama, you know I love you. Ooh, you knew I love you, mama. You're the queen of my heart. Your love is like tears from the stars.
Yes, it's it.
Mama, I just want you to know. Loving you is like food to my soul.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
You're always down for me, have always been around for me, even when I was bad. You've shown me right from my wrongs. Yes, you did. And you took up for me when everyone was down on me. You always did understand. You gave me strength to go on.
There was so times looking back when I was so afraid. And then you come to me and say to me, I could face anything. And no one else can do what you've done for me. You'll always be. You will always be the girl in my life. Ooh, oh.
Mama, mama,
first mom, Mother's Day without my mom. Miss her every moment and look forward to every day passing that it puts me one day closer to a reunion with her. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. At the cross, the Lord defeated our enemy. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And as we kind of come to the completion of Romans, I've been looking back at Romans chapter 14 and 15, and just, you can't come away with that. For me, I couldn't come away with it without a sense of community, without a sense of accepting others where they are on their journey and dealing with the weak in faith and the strong in faith, and both of those parties accepting one another and not judging, you know, where they are on the journey. And, you know, we're supposed to build up the body of Christ. We're supposed to come together and help one another. And we see that in the world. We see that with a nation. A nation is a community that comes together and protects and helps one another. And then you see the state and all the way down to the family. It's a group that holds together, and they all come together for the same purpose. And each person has their own roles in it. And we can see that at Broad Ministries. You belong at Broad Ministries. It's another community that's very important. And this is where everybody comes together to use their spiritual skills given to you by God. And it's an opportunity. It's not a burden. And, you know, so let's look to the Word of God somewhere else other than Romans to see if Romans just talking out of turn or if it aligns with other verses. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So if we love one another, we're going to accept each other no matter what knucklehead decisions we're making, no matter what we do. We just accept, move on. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, 9 through 10, be hospitable to one another without complaint, and each one of us, as each one of us has received a special spiritual gift from God. Employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you see, that's your opportunity here. And we see, you know, to look at some more personal examples, you see Denise Jones, who does the slides. She keeps our bellies full. She does a lot more things. She's done a lot of the signage that we've got now, a lot of the cool swag we have is because of her. She's a catalyst, and she's doing that all outside of herself for others. And you see Pastor Rory Clark, you know, he'll spend 24 hours in a chair to provide us with an hour and a half of lesson. And that's just extreme dedication, because he's not just thinking about it for those 20 hours. He's thinking about it all week long. It just infects his head when he's got the message. You can't not think about it. And so to juggle that with a career and do that, that's just, you know, it's accepting others, because I know I've done some stupid things for him, and he accepts me, and no matter what. And he still gets, you know, in that chair and does lessons for each one of us. And, you know, that's an amazing thing for us. And so, I mean, you belong here at Broad Ministries, and we always want to thank you all for giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, anything that you can offer. And that, you know, when you do that, it's given divine power. This is a chance to worship with your money and your time and your talent. And it reminds me, and, you know, it's just when you come together, it's just such a strong thing. It reminds me, in college, I was walking home one night from the library, and I saw like it was about four guys beating up one guy. And so I jumped in to help, and I was like, there's no way one guy stands a chance against five guys. So, you know, I'm just going to jump in and help. No, one guy can't beat five guys, so I mean, we were going to win. So we took him on, and he's done. So that was the end of the story. But I'm kidding, because the point of the story is, you see what happens when we come together, you can't be beat. When we come together as a team, we come together and each person performs in the role. It's a perfect thing for us. So we always appreciate anything that you can give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, because that's really what God wants, is all of you, not just part of you. And this is your chance, and this ministry is a chance for you to give those things. So thank you very much. Thank you.
Your messages just keep getting better and better, Deacon Denny. Thank you very much. I was thinking about my mom and, you know, the love that she poured into me, you know, when she wasn't being demonstrative about it. You know, as a kid, I didn't know how to read that. And I read it as, I'm not sure my mom loves me. But as I grew, I started to really think about what love is. And when somebody's loved by Rory Clark, it may not always be romantic, and it may not always be effusive, and it may not be all googly, gloggly, googly, because I don't think that's really what love is. I think love is the exact thing that Deacon Denny just described. It's no matter what. And heaven forbid that somebody should mess with one of my friends, because that's when love really comes to the fore for me. And the one thing that I wish that I could get across to my kids without them having to experience it, and there's no way to get it across to your kids until they experience it, is the love that I felt for them. And I remember specifically with Zachary, it was 2 weeks in when I realized I was a father, and the love that I felt for him was so overwhelming, I just had to sit down. And the moment I saw him, it was love at first sight. And I had this feeling inside that if anybody even looked at him cross-eyed, I would kill him and go to bed and sleep like a baby. And it's an amazing feeling. It's an amazing love. That protective, planning, providing love that you feel for a kid. And just imagine that if we feel that as a human being, that's only one, that's about an ant size amount of how that love that God feels for each one of us. Heaven forbid that anyone should mess with a believer in Christ. Because God takes that personally. So it's time to enjoy the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, that voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. And we remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you.' And after the Passover supper, he took the cup. And giving thanks, he said to them, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new and everlasting covenant, a new testament, blood poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of their sins.'" As you enjoy the bread and the cup, remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us keep on giving thanks that we're loved unconditionally and we're accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. Let's keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection from the dead, and by his word. As he hung from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had you personally in his mind by name. And there never has been a time in all of divine history when the sovereign God of the universe didn't know everything about you and have you personally in his mind by name. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "I, the Lord, know the plans that I have for you," fill in your name, "plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Here's Francesca Battistelli to remind us, he knows my name.
I was looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand.
The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross. The Lord defeated our enemy. Welcome back. The flesh, our internal enemy, has production. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 tell you what it produces. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So you thought that was you doing that, huh? It's the flesh. Well, God the Holy Spirit has production as well. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace inside yourself, patience, kindness, goodness toward others, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against those virtues there is no law. So the flesh has production, but the Spirit has production. The flesh is the one that manifests that production in you. The Spirit is the one who manifests fruit in you. You choose. Thanks to the Lord's work on the cross, believers in Christ are dead to the flesh because the flesh was crucified at the cross. Dead things have to die. Sinful things have to die. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 say this: even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to the sovereignty of sin. Why? Because you are. Can I get an amen on that? You're dead to sin. Why do you obsess about your sins? Why do you obsess about other people's sins? See, I can forget all my sins because they were paid for at the cross, but I can't forget them because all my friends want to bring them up. Shut up about it. I don't want to hear it. You were a jerk. I know. Why? Well, why did you do that? Because I'm a jerk. That's what jerks do. Amen? So let's stop obsessing about it. Let's stop pointing out where the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. Just accept it that that's the flesh. That's not the person. Know no man according to the flesh. Your flesh is the part of you that does that goofy stuff, not your soul. And one day your soul will be free. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to the sovereignty of sin. Okay, if I'm dead to that, I'm alive to God the Father. I'm in union with Jesus Christ, in union with the sovereign God of the universe. Romans 6:12. Therefore. Therefore is always a word that says, summarizing what I've said in the first 12 verses, so you can go back and read the context. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. What does that mean? Stop listening to the flesh. Stop being enticed by its temptations. Stop listening to it. Hey, man, come on, man. Let's go do some drugs, man. Come on, let's get wasted, man. Come on, let's stir up some stuff, man. Stop listening to that. Instead, we're to follow the Lord's instructions in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not continue presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do all those things in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Instead, keep on presenting yourselves to God as if you are one of those who is alive from the dead. Why? Because we are alive from the dead. And keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God the Father. That's what Deacon Denny was talking about. Time, talent, treasure presented to God. Let's do that. Look, the enemy is dead. Who's the enemy? Say it. The flesh. He's dead. Crucified at the cross. So stop being obedient to a dead thing.
You know that there are these TV shows on that talk about all this freaky stuff that goes on in people's lives. You know that? If you're an insomniac, and I know every one of you is, so let's just confess. Just say it. Say, I don't ever get any sleep, and I'm watching infomercials. But there are other things on different channels that talk about the goofy things that people do. You know, cold cases. You know, they're trying to solve unsolved crimes and stuff like that. Well, anyway, I was watching, this has got to be 10 years ago, and this man's wife died, and he didn't tell anybody, right? So what he did is he propped her up in a rocking chair in a room in the attic, and he would go up there every day, and he would sit there and talk to her, and he would use perfume to keep her from stinking. And he would talk to her, he would bring her tea, and they would sit and have tea, and he talked to her. He did this for years. And so, looking out at you, and you got the eek face on, like, ew, gross, ooh. Why are you making that face? That's the exact same thing you do when you listen to the flesh. The flesh is dead. It stinks. And you keep on putting perfume on it and listening to it like it's special. Amen? Cut it out. Bury it. It's already dead. It's buried. Stop listening to it. And when you take the garbage out, an amazing thing happens. You know what happens? You have room for more garbage. That's right. It stops stinking. You have room for something else. If the garbage can is empty, you have room for something else. Fill it up with the Spirit. Fill it up with fruit. The fruit of the Spirit never stinketh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those virtues, there is no law. Your enemy is dead, crucified at the cross. Stop being obedient to a dead thing. And instead, be obedient to God and His Word. That's why you come here, to learn what He has to say so that you can obey it. All right, well, the closing moments of our lesson today are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. But I've got bad news for you. The bad news is that all of us are born in a state of unrighteousness. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But in the face of this bad news, there's good news. The sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides a way for you to be saved. The good news is preached in what Christians call the gospel message, and this is the gospel message. Let's see what happened when the gospel was preached in a prison in first century Rome in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God from their jail cells. Probably songs that were as beautiful as the songs that June writes that are evangelizing to people. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16:26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts chapter 16, verse 27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. This was a Roman guard. The Roman army was the best army in the history of mankind, and they were 10 times better than the Marines, if you can even imagine that anyone could ever be better than a Marine. And these guys were unbelievable. And an escaped prisoner was instant death for the prison guards, not only because their superiors would do it, because they considered it to be so dishonorable that they would do it themselves. Acts 16:28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Acts 16:29. And the jailer called for the lights to be turned on, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas.
Acts 16:30, and after the prison guard brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the greatest questions in the history of mankind. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, and Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." What does that mean, believe? Just take God's word for it about how to be saved, and it'll happen. The guard had obviously been listening to the songs Paul and Silas were singing, and so he wanted to know how to be saved. Well, there are no works of any kind necessary for being saved. It's simply faith. Faith alone expressed toward the Lord Jesus Christ is the ticket to eternal life. Faith, that gift that God has given you, expressed toward Christ, is the ticket to eternal life. When you put your complete confidence and complete trust in the fact that what Jesus did at the cross is good enough to save you, and that nothing you do is good enough to save you. Acts 16:32. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel message, the good news to the jailer, together with all the people who were in his household. Acts 16:33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately the jailer was baptized. The wounds came from the earthquake. And immediately the jailer was baptized by God the Holy Spirit, he and all his household. He wasn't dipped in water. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He and his whole household, who also believed, and they all did. Acts 16:34, and the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. How did the jailer get saved? In a crisis, he realized he needed a Savior. And he asked someone who knew what it took to be saved. Believers in Christ presented the accurate gospel message. The jailer did what was suggested, and he was saved. Don't wait for a crisis, though, to be saved. Do it now. I have a friend that I used to evangelize to all the time, and he would stare at me like I was a Martian. He would listen to anything that I said about sales and did every single thing that I told him to do about sales. But when I told him to do this about Christ, he'd stare at me like I was a Martian. And this went on for 5 years. He just stared at me like I was a Martian. And then one day out of the blue, I got a call from him. And he said, "Rory, this is Chris. I am a believer in Christ." I said, "Hallelujah, how did that happen?" He said, "Well, I was on a plane and I had an anxiety attack and I passed out and they had to get oxygen to revive me and they had to divert the plane, and I think I was saved 1,000 times because all I can remember from what you said is, 'Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ.'" He said, "I said it 1,000 times. Am I saved?" You're saved. It's awesome. Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures. It is written," 1 Corinthians 15:4, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures." That's what makes God different from all the pretenders, Joseph Smith, the Pope, Mohammed, Allah. He was raised from the dead. He is the only one who has ever been raised from the dead at this point. So it's bad news if you choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. "For the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men, unbelievers, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness." Romans 1:19. "Because that which is known about God the Father is evident inside of unbelievers. For God the Father made it evident to them from inside of them." Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, omnipotence, and God's divine nature have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood even through what has been made, being understood even through nature, God's creative work, so that all mankind are without excuse when they stand before God." You go up to Sedona here in Arizona,
and you see the beauty of Sedona. You go up to the Grand Canyon, you see the beauty of that. And if you think that was created by a man, no, it wasn't. So gorgeous, so amazing, and so obvious that it was God. God makes himself clearly visible to human beings in ways that make absolute sense to human beings. Remember what Paul and Silas said to the jail guard in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So accept the invitation and heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Don't miss your opportunity. Take advantage of the good news. Well, let's close with June Murphy singing a tribute to God with her song. Her song that she's going to be singing.
Okie dokie.
With the song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my
impressive. That was impressive. Thank you. She did. I thought she was going to come back down with it, but then all of a sudden I said, no, she didn't stay right there. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for that moment. This seems like yesterday, but it was really 56 years ago when I laid in my mother's arms bleeding and I committed my life to you. And thank you for the amazing journey that you've taken me on. A journey that has me standing in front of people and telling them how great you are. And thank you for all the people that you've brought to hear the messages. And thank you for their lives and the way that their lives enrich me and the way their lives touch me. And for all of the people that have chosen to believe in you, who will be my friends in heaven forever. We just pray for the mothers today that you've provided us. You gave me the perfect mom, and you gave all of us the perfect mom for us. And help us to see that. Help us to respect that. Help us to honor that. Help us to bend over backwards for our moms because of the amazing thing they do. Because there are not many people who would be willing, honestly willing, to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to make sure that everything was comfortable for us. And that's what moms are. And we are so grateful that you put them in our lives. And as a call to husbands and kids everywhere, love your mom today. Love your wives today and honor them the way they deserve to be honored. And we pray that as we go forward this week into all the challenges that you'll present to us and all the tribulation that you'll give us, that we remember today's message of unconditional love and forgiveness and grace. And that we'll give no heed to the flesh, but only to the Spirit. And that we will pass that blessing along to everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching. And thanks for listening.